Take your Bibles this morning, go to the book of Ephesians. Again, surprise, surprise, Ephesians chapter number 6 is where we are. We're going to take a little detour as we typically do throughout Scripture. But Ephesians chapter number 6, we've been working through the armor of God. We've basically finished each and every particular weapon or item that we have looked at. It's funny, even after being away just for 4 days, the altitude, I'm already a little bit like trying to get some air this morning, and I've only gone for a few days. But did you have that, Alice, when you get back in town? No, you're fine, okay? Maybe it's that and lack of sleep for me. I don't know. But Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 18. And I mentioned to you last week that I really feel that this is the key to the armor of God, is tying things together with prayer and understanding prayer and the importance of prayer and the ideas of prayer and the principles of prayer and spending time in prayer. I don't know about you, but I believe that we serve a God that can do all things. I believe we serve a God that has the power to move and to heal and to work and to break open hearts and to soften hard hearts and to work in ways that we could never imagine. I love to study people who spent lives in prayer, where they saw God answer and answer and answer prayer after prayer. God can do all things. And so in verse number 18, the Apostle Paul, writing to the church at Ephesus, reminds them of the importance of prayer when it comes to the armor of God. And I mentioned this last week, just the first two words of verse number 18, where he says, praying how often? Always. That word is used 4 times throughout the passage. As I mentioned last week, in all supplication, all prayer, all these things, and praying always. And we talked about what that meant. To be in prayer always was to have a constant reminder of the presence and the power of God, that we recognize that we have a mindset that views our situations and our circumstances through the lens of God and through Him working in our lives. So we're in prayer always, that mindset that God is working and moving and is directing and helping in our lives. So this morning, I want to talk to you a little bit more about prayer. The Bible says in verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for the saints. The next 3 weeks or so, we're going to work our way through this verse in verse number 18 and talk about these different aspects of prayer and the understanding of prayer. Today, I want to seek to motivate us in prayer. I don't think there's a marriage that cannot be fixed through the power of prayer. I don't think there's a life that cannot be touched through the power of prayer. I don't think that there's anything God cannot do. And so I encourage us, and as I will this morning, to seek God in prayer. So to do that, and Monty, I'm sorry I didn't put this one in there, but in Luke chapter number 11, Luke chapter number 11, in the New Testament, obviously, you see the model prayer. This is also mentioned in the book of Matthew, and we may refer over to that as well. But in Luke chapter number 11, there are two spiritual activities which are to be a part of the believer's life. Two great pillars that hold up the believer in the matters of daily life. One great pillar is the study of the Word of God. To be in the Word of God, the studying of the Word of God and applying of the Word of God. The second great pillar in the Christian life is prayer. And I mentioned this verse last week, but in Acts chapter 6 and verse number 4, the Bible says that we will give ourselves, or giving yourself continually, to prayer and ministry of the Word. Two great pillars in the Christian life: study, application of the Word of God, and prayer. And Acts reminds us of that, to giving themselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. Prayer, some people say it like this, prayer is us speaking to God, and the Word is God speaking to us. Studying the Word of God, He speaks to us. In prayer, we speak to them. And these two things work together to form a foundation in the life of the believer. I mentioned last week that the Apostle Paul, writing, says, pray without ceasing. The Apostle Paul also says, praying always with prayer and supplication that we read in verse number 18. The New Testament tells us, in everything, by prayer and supplication, let your request be known unto God. We have an attitude and a spirit of prayer and of God's consciousness in our life. But in Luke 11, Jesus is going to teach on prayer. Interesting, in verse number 1 of chapter 11, it says this, and it came to pass that as he was praying, that's Jesus praying. Now, first of all, the first thing I notice from verse 1 is this thought. If Jesus needs to pray, how much more do I need to pray? If the Son of God, who has come to earth to save mankind, spent time in prayer, how much more do I need to be spending time in prayer? So it was happening that Jesus was praying in a certain place. And when he stopped praying, in verse number 1, one of his disciples came unto him and gives this famous request from verse 1 of chapter 11. Now I'm going to be honest. This could be a scary request. To the average person, you would ask this question, and in our weakness, in our humanity, we may get a little worried about what the Lord is going to do in order to teach us this, right? But the disciples come to Christ, and they ask him this. They say this in verse number 1, teach us to pray. It's a request given by the followers of Christ to Christ. Now, what strikes me, and I've probably shared a few of these thoughts with you, but what strikes me immediately is this. The disciples had seen great things that Christ had done and would do, right? Great miracles accomplished by Christ. They did not ask necessarily to be given the gift of healing. They did not ask to be able to tell parables and preach and do the things that Christ did. They could have asked of almost anything at that point. Jesus had just given the parable of the Good Samaritan in chapter number 10. He talks about what the disciples had been commissioned to do and all kinds of things, and he had done a healing in chapter number 9. And so, but that's not what they ask. Sometimes I think in our lives we are so guilty of asking for certain things, but they didn't ask for power to do this or to be able to do that or whatever it may be. But they said, we want to know. That is what they were impressed with. That is what they wanted to have. Have you ever been in a prayer place with somebody who just really just could get a hold of God in prayer? A man by the name of Praying Hyde, John Hyde. They say that they would go into prayer rooms with John Hyde, and oftentimes they would kneel to pray, and sometimes it would be an hour before a word was even uttered. And you could feel the presence of God, and they would begin to pray. When's the last time, or have we ever asked Christ or asked God this question? I want to know how to pray. I want to have a relationship with you in prayer. So he says, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. There's two pillars to the Christian life: the study and the application of the Word of God, and prayer to God. No wonder Paul says, pray without ceasing, as I already mentioned, with everything by prayer and supplication. Let your requests be made known unto God. George Mueller, who is one of my favorite men to study on prayer, kept a journal of the times that he would pray and prayer requests that he would receive from God. And times and thousands and thousands and thousands of times, God would hear and answer the prayers of George Mueller. And I know I've told you some of these before, but just in case you weren't here, or maybe you've not heard of George Mueller. George Mueller ran an orphanage, and he refused to ask anybody but God for help for the orphans. And even his advisors and those close to him would come to him and say, Mr. Mueller, if you would just let the other churches or let the other people know your needs, they would gladly meet them. And George would respond by saying, I will let God know. And God will meet our needs. God will take care of our orphanage. And one night, the orphanage was running low on food, and the leaders of the orphanage came to Mr. Mueller and they said, "Mr. Mueller, we are out of food. We do not have the provision to feed the orphans." And Mr. Mueller responded by saying, "I will go to the Lord in prayer." He goes to the Lord in prayer. It was not no time that there was a knock on the door of the orphanage. And what I understand that there was a cart that was coming by, hauling milk and different things, and right in front of the orphanage, the wheel falls off the cart. And it breaks down in front of the orphanage. And the man goes to the orphanage and says, "My milk will spoil. Could your children here use it?" God is a God that hears and answers prayer. And so Mr. Mueller says this. He says, the great man of prayer, he says, he was asked how much time he spent in prayer. His reply was, "I live in the spirit of prayer. I live in the spirit of prayer." And he continues by saying, "I pray as I walk. I pray when I lie down and when I get up. The answers are always coming." Prayer for George Mueller was a way of life. It was just as though he was breathing. He spent time in prayer and communing with God, and thousands of times God heard and answered the request of George Mueller. When I lie down, when I walk, and when I rise, the answers are always coming. So the disciples come to Christ and they say, "Lord, will you teach us to pray. To pray. And so it's interesting as you look at this passage and others on the Lord's Prayer, and we're just going to kind of quickly make our way through. There's so much we could say about what is spoken of here in the Lord's Prayer. But just a few things that maybe you find in other situations or some other passages, but they aren't or they don't come up in the Lord's Prayer. As Jesus begins to speak, he doesn't necessarily talk about the posture of prayer, because you can pray when you're standing, you can pray when you're sitting, you can pray when you're lying down, and you can pray when you're standing up, right? It's an attitude of prayer that Christ is looking for. That's something, oftentimes we are so focused on this outward idea of prayer that we miss prayer altogether. It's an attitude that God is looking for. Not a certain posture, but an attitude of prayer. He doesn't even necessarily talk about, and we see some other passages where he says, you don't be like this person that's a hypocrite in prayer. But as he talks about prayer, he doesn't say anything in this particular passage about the place of prayer. Because as you study the Bible, there was praying before battles. There's praying in a cave. There's praying in a closet, there's praying in a garden, there's praying by a mountainside, there's prayer by a river, prayer by a sea, prayer in the street, and prayer in God's house. It's an attitude of prayer. Listen, you can be in church and not have the proper attitude of prayer. You can be seeking a God for the wrong reason. So Jesus, he's not going to teach about the place of prayer or even the position of prayer, but an attitude of prayer. And this is one other one. You also notice in this passage that the time of prayer is not really mentioned. Now, some people say, if you don't pray first thing in the morning, you're not praying, right? Some people don't like getting up early. Do I have any people that just, those real early birds that just love it? Yeah, that's what I thought. Who doesn't like to get up real early, right? I mean, there's always a few people like that. And so it's easier to get up early when you've been on Eastern time and it's 2 hours ahead, then you get back and you're like, whoa, this is a piece of cake, right? You know, but you don't necessarily, not about this time of prayer. There's nothing wrong with setting an early time, right? But the most important aspect of prayer is this spirit of prayer, an attitude of prayer, a dependence of God upon God in prayer. If you study the scripture again on prayer, there's prayer in the morning, there's prayer different times throughout the day, there's prayer before meals, after meals, in the ninth hour, bedtime, midnight, daytime, often, I mean, on and on. There's all kinds of different descriptions of prayer. But again, what Christ is getting at here is a spirit and an attitude of prayer. A God consciousness, right? I don't think that we should be so compartmentalized with our prayer. And what I mean by that is this, is that we totally neglect God all day, could care less about anything related to God, and then, but now's my prayer time, right? It doesn't matter that I've acted terrible or I've responded the wrong way or whatever that may be, but now is my prayer time. And I don't think that's what God is after. Pray without ceasing, an attitude, a God consciousness where you're walking with God and communing with God and seeking God and desiring God and trusting God and being directed by God. I mean, on and on we could go. For prayer to be a part of our life, to be one with who we are as Christians. And so there's this passage here in Luke chapter number 11. In verse number 2, and he said unto them, when you pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in heaven and so in earth. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. And this is a record of Luke, of the Lord's Prayer, but you also see this in the book of Matthew. In the book of Matthew, go there quickly. Matthew chapter number 6. Jesus here says, don't be like a hypocrite when you pray in verse number 5. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and the centers of the street. They love to be seen of men. I heard a story one time of a man that sometimes dozed off in the middle of the sermon. And he was sitting by his friend, and his friend said, well, I'm going to get him back. So about halfway through, the man fell asleep. And his friend elbows him. He said, Tom, they asked you to pray. Jumps up in the middle of the sermon, dear Lord, right? And he's been asleep the whole time. You know, it's not just about being seen of men. Don't be a hypocrite. Don't use vain repetition in these things. But then in verse number 9 in Matthew, in chapter 6, he says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. So Jesus here starts with the reminder that prayer is directed towards God. Look at what he says in verse number 9, Our Father which art in heaven. Prayer begins with direction towards God. Not just prayer for our list of wants, but a reminder of our relationship with God. John 14 says when we ask anything in his name, we know that he hears us, that he may be glorified. There's interesting principles on prayer. Take your Bibles quickly and go to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, chapter number 2. Jonah, chapter number 2. Jonah, at this point in the book, has been swallowed by a great fish. Now, I just tell you my own weaknesses. I'll admit my own weaknesses. If I was in this situation, my prayer may not have been as eloquent as Jonah's. I have a feeling that if I was swallowed by a great fish, I would have been saying, first off, Lord, get me out of here, right? This is serious. I mean, this is not something I'm desiring. There's all kinds of things we could talk about in relation to this story in Jonah chapter number 2. But he does say in verse number 2 of Jonah 2, and he says, I cried, I like the way this is worded, by reason of my affliction. Just minor. You know, it's no big deal. I have a little affliction going on right now. Well, what is the affliction, Jonah? Well, I'm in the belly of a great fish, right? I mean, that's pretty severe in my opinion. But he says, I'm crying by reason of my affliction. I think sometimes, I wonder how casual we are. You know, sometimes with the Lord, we have just a little tiny thing going on, you know? And we're like, I'm dying. It's over. If you don't move, my life is done, right? But I'm not in the belly of a great fish. It says, I cried unto the Lord by reason of my affliction. And I cried unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice. And we could go into all that of what that means about hell, but that's not what we're getting at today. But anyway, and so he says, the Lord heard him. But look at what he's saying after he gives some description and things. Go to verse number 7. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, unto thine holy temple, that they observe lying vanities, forsake their own mercy. But look at what he says in verse number 9. He says, I have an affliction, but even in the midst of his affliction and his turmoil, even in his prayer, he is finding strength to recognize the greatness, the power of God. He says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. Now, maybe I am a lesser Christian than Jonah, right? But how many times have I gone to God in prayer in the midst of a difficult situation, and I wasn't thankful at all? I had the absolute wrong attitude in my life, and I've gone to God and saying basically more like this, why is this happening to me? Why am I going through this? I thought you loved me. I gave my life to serve you. Why am I going through a trial? Why am I going through a hardship? And I'm not even in the belly of a great fish at this point. But I've been guilty of myself to lose the complete attitude of prayer. And instead of praying, I start complaining. And I start saying, this hasn't gone right, and this situation is not appropriate, and this is not going well, and I'm stuck in Charlotte, right? And I can't get out. I'm going on this plane to this way, and now instead of flying straight to Charlotte for the conference, which I thought you wanted me to go to be encouraged, and now I've been rerouted to Chicago, and I got to sit there for 10 hours, right? And I'm complaining, and I'm not even in the belly of a fish. But Jonah, he says in verse number 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pray that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Even in the midst of this, he's seeking God. He's honoring God. He's reminding himself in his prayer of the greatness of God and the salvation of God. Even though he started the prayer by reason of his affliction, but he was still remembering all that God was and all that God had done. And look at verse 10, it's amazing. And then as soon as that happened, the Lord spoke to the fish and vomited Jonah upon the dry land. How many times have we missed what God was going to do because of our prayers of complaint, our prayers of saying this isn't fair? How could this happen? We aren't truly seeking God in prayer. It's like a complaint hotline sometimes to the Lord. And we're not even in the belly of a great fish. But the Lord hears his prayer of thanksgiving, his prayer of recognizing God for who he is and what he has done, and then he is spit out on the dry land. Now, we won't go into all those other things that would happen and what all this could entail, but I think we see a little bit of an illustration of prayer. We also could look at the life of Daniel, and I preached a whole message on this from Daniel chapter number 9 about seeking God in prayer. But before we do that, let's go to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. And he wept over the people of God and their rebellion against God. And in Jeremiah chapter 32, in verse number 16. Jeremiah, like I said, had spent most of his life in frustration, confusion, perplexity, weeping because of a broken heart over his people. But he begins to pour out his heart to God in prayer. In the midst of his confusion, he turns to nothing but reciting the majesty and the power of God, the attributes of God, the greatness of God. And what I'm trying to get us at is that oftentimes prayer is so often not God-focused. Prayer becomes me-focused. Jonah and his prayer and the fish, he was focusing on God, even in the midst of his perplexity, right? Jeremiah, same situation. Sometimes we miss this aspect of prayer. We miss this communion with God. And so he says in Jeremiah 32 and verse number 16, "Now when I have delivered the evidence of the purchase," he says, "I prayed unto the Lord, saying," ah, "Lord God," and he goes into a prayer of praise and glory for who God is, "Behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for you." Nothing is too hard for God. And again, if you study the life of Jeremiah, he's weeping over the people and the things, their sins and the things that we're doing. But as he's going to God, he's saying, "Lord, you can do all things. I know who you are." Verse 17 again, he says, "And O Lord God, behold, you have made the heaven and the earth. What art man that thou art mindful of him," Hebrews says, "or the son of man that you visited him." He says, "You have made heaven and earth by what? By your great power. There's nothing you can't do." I don't know about you, but again, let me just apply this for a moment. Sometimes I can be guilty of God and saying, "Lord, if you could work this out, or maybe there's a chance this could happen." Now, just so I know I'm not alone, has anyone else gone to God like that before? Anyone else? Let's get honest here, right? Sometimes we're guilty of being like, "Oh, man, it's a big one. I don't know. I don't know if God can do this. I don't know if this can happen." But Jeremiah goes to the Lord and says, "Listen, let me just remind us who we're praying to, that the God that you're praying to made heaven and earth." Have you seen the heavens lately? Have you seen what God has created? Have you seen the earth that you dwell upon? Those, where are they? The mountains that we look at that way? I get all twisted around in here, okay? I need a compass on my pulpit. But anyway, so, the God that made the mountains that you look at, the air that you breathe, eyes that see, ears that hear, a body that fights off disease. I mean, do we know who we're talking about here? Jeremiah says, as Jesus began to teach on prayer in Matthew, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name." You are the creator of all things. You are the one that can do according to your will in all things. So he says in verse 16 and 17, "You have made heaven and earth by thy great power and stretched out arm," and I love this, "and there is nothing too hard for you." Do you understand? When you seek the living God in prayer, there is nothing too hard for him. It may be too hard for you. The situation may be so complex you can never see how it could work out, but there is nothing too hard for God. Who all has seen God work out a hard situation? Who all has seen God do something you never thought could happen? Who all has seen that God is faithful to hear and answer your prayers, even for the things that we don't understand? But how often when we approach God, do we approach him like this? I heard a statement this week while I was at the conference that said this: a prayer must move you before it moves God. When's the last time you went to God moved by what you were seeking him for? I'm guilty of myself to spend time in prayer and be like, and if there's a way you could do this, that'd be good. Thank you. And understand this. But what about a situation we go to God and we're burdened by it? And we say, God, you're the only one that can do this. It's bigger than me. It's greater than me. I can't do anything, but you, oh God, you can do all things. And we go to God with some fire and some passion in our voice, with some excitement, and we're moved by our prayer to God. I believe prayers like that move the heart of God. And so Jeremiah says, there's nothing too hard for you. You made the heaven, you made the earth, you did it all. You showed loving kindness unto thousands, he says. On and on. Verse 19, he says, great in counsel, mighty in work, for thine eyes are open unto all the ways of the sons of men, to give everyone according to his ways. God can do all things. He's reminding us of that. And so when we are looking at that portion of the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Quickly go to the book of Psalms, chapter number 86. Psalms, chapter number 86. Psalms chapter number 86. I haven't had any more nightmares not being able to find the passage lately, thankfully. But it still haunts me. I'm still a little skittish with the book of Romans. I don't know why. I just worry that I won't be able to find it because of that terrible nightmare that I had. But in Psalms 86, many believe, understand this to be a prayer of David. And to me, this prayer reminds me of passion and of excitement. He says in verse 1, bow down thine ear, O Lord. Hear me. I'm poor. I'm needy. To me, I just sense passion in that. Lord, I'm desperate. I'm just going to just park here for 2 seconds. When is the last time you were desperate for God? When is the last time you prayed like you were desperate for God? I believe desperate prayers are prayers that move God. When's the last time in prayer that we said, God, I only have you. Only you can do this. And I'm desperate for you to work. I'm desperate for you to move. It's like the idea of being in a situation, maybe an ocean, or maybe lost somewhere, or maybe you're in the woods hiking, and at first you're just lost, and you, help. Because you still think you may find your way out. But then a storm rolls in, and it gets cold. And you're running out of food. Help! And then the night goes by, and you know that you're not going to survive another night. And that cry becomes desperate. Help! You may yell. Bow down your ear, O Lord. Hear me. I am poor, and I am needy. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. I need you. I'm desperate for you to move. I'm desperate for you to work. Preserve my soul, he says, for I'm holy. Thou, my God, save thy servant that trusteth in thee. Be merciful, he says. On and on through Psalms 86. And then he says in verse 7, in the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou will answer me. Confidence of God. Desperation for God. But a confidence that God hears and answers. And I love verse 8, 9, and 10. Among the gods, little g, he says, there is none like unto you. Among all these other situations, name them, there is no one like you. For thou will answer me, he said in verse 7, among the other gods there is none like unto thee. O Lord, neither are there any works like unto your or thy works. There's no other one that can do what you can do. Among the gods, all nations whom thou hast made shall come and worship before thee, O Lord, and shall glorify thy name. For thou art great and do wondrous things. Thou art God alone. And that reminds me of the song that we sing sometimes. You are God alone. God. Desperation. I'm poor. I'm needy. I'm crying to God. And I recognize I have no other options. The psalmist in the midst of trouble prays. His heart is burdened. There's anxiousness in his spirit. And he goes to God in prayer. Christian, I'm almost done. Go back to Luke 11. And I've given you this little portion of Scripture before, but I felt led to mention it again this morning. But just a rundown of the Lord's Prayer, and you can see how everything goes back to Him. Our Father, which art in heaven, that's God's paternity. Hallowed be your name is God's priority. The kingdom come, that's God's program. Thy will be done, that's God's purpose. Give us today our daily bread, that's God's provision. Forgive us our debts, that's God's pardon. Lead us not into temptation, that's God's protection. And then at the end of the Lord's Prayer, he says, for thine is the power, the glory forever, amen. That's God's preeminence, all things belong to him. But this little teaching on prayer, back to Luke chapter number 11, Jesus, again, I know I've gone through this, but it's just a fitting reminder of what's going on. When Luke writes here about the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives an illustration of it in verse number 5. And he said unto them, being accompanied to what he just taught on prayer. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend and shall go in unto him at midnight and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. So he says, you have a friend and you go to the friend and you ask him for 3 loaves of bread. It wasn't that long ago maybe 6 months ago, that I had a hankering for cinnamon rolls. I've been on a diet lately, so no more cinnamon rolls. But we were out of yeast. And we went to Dollar General. They don't have yeast. Lowe's was closed. Miss Leslie had no yeast. I called my neighbor. Miss Leslie, do you have yeast? No. So I was desperate. But I had to wait till the next day. But, you know, when you need something, you ask your neighbor. He says, do you have 3 loaves? Lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me and have nothing to set before him. And he went verse 7, and he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give to thee. Now again, this is not my illustration. I didn't get this from Chuck Swindoll's book on illustrations. This is Christ. This is his illustration on prayer. This is what he is saying. So there's a need. The friend goes to the neighbor, knocks on the door. The neighbor says, we're in bed. We're already in bed. We'll talk later about this, okay? And then he says, remember there was a friend that came and they didn't have enough food. So they went to the neighbor to ask for food. And the neighbor responded, from within the house, we're already in bed, the door is shut, and we're going to sleep. Let me just quickly pause. In your prayer life, have you ever felt like that? Lord, I really was been asking about this. I just don't hear anything. Lord, a situation. I know you're aware of it. The Word tells me you know all things, you know before I even ask. Lord, I've been asking. And Lord, sometimes it just feels like that door shut. What is my response to that feeling in prayer, which we've all had, which we've all experienced? I've come to you in prayer, but it seems like you're not listening. The door seems shut. But then Jesus says this in verse number 8, I say unto you, and again, you know this passage, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, I love that word, because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needs. So what did the neighbor do when the door wasn't answered? I told you we're in bed. The kids are asleep. One of those kind of neighbors, right? Finally. All right. Here's what you need. Take it. This is the illustration that Jesus gives on prayer. God, my loved one's not saved. Oh, I want him to be saved. God, I got a health problem. I need you. It's me again. You're still the only one that can fix this. I know you have all power. You made heaven and earth. You can do all things. Keep seeking God. That's what Jesus tells us. He didn't go away when the answer didn't come. He kept asking, and he kept asking, and he kept asking. And because of the importunity, that means repetition, that he kept coming back and back, the door was answered. Don't give up on prayer. I've given you this story before. A man named Wilson Woodard, thrown off his porch I don't know how many times, sent every evangelist that ever spoke for me, I sent them to his house, and he told them, oh, no, I don't want to be saved. I don't want to be saved. Josh sent you, didn't he? Don't tell him I sent you. But yes, you know, 13 years we prayed for Wilson Woodard. Sitting in my office one day, the Lord says, go see Wilson. And I've told you this story. I said, God, you know how this ends. He hates me. I mean, he really does. He is so sick of seeing me. But I'm going to go. I left my office, walking down the road to his house. And I knock on the door. His wife's name was Virginia. They're a much older couple. I said, Wilson's in the kitchen. She knew I was there. I did this all the time. Wilson's in the kitchen. I've been praying for Wilson. The church has been praying for Wilson. 13 years. He got spinal meningitis. Older man. Survived it. And I went in there to Wilson's dining room. I sat down. He's just staring at me. He didn't say a word. I said, Wilson, God spared you to give you time to accept Christ. Wilson looked at me and he starts weeping uncontrollably. Weeping, weeping. I couldn't speak for 5 minutes. I said, Wilson, do you want to call upon the Lord to be saved? It was the sweetest prayer, I think he's about 85 years old, I've ever heard. God, Wilson needs to be saved. 13 years, we ask and we ask and we ask and we ask. And God said, go see Wilson. I'm going to let you witness what I'm doing. And I saw Wilson give his life to the Lord. A year later, I preached his funeral. And I'll see him in heaven. What do you have you're praying about? What are you seeking God for? Who is this God? He has made heaven and earth. There's nothing too hard for Him. He can do all things. You got a marriage situation? God can heal and fix that marriage. You got a family situation? God can heal and help in that family situation. God can do all things. Don't quit asking. Because of His importunity, He will rise and give him as he needs. And then He says in verse 9, "And I say unto you," Jesus says, "ask, and it shall be given. Seek, and you shall find." Oh, let's seek God like never before. That's what I'm going to do this morning. Dan's going to come. I'm going to do something I've never done here. I wonder who has a burden? Who has a need? Who has something that you just want to seek God over? I wonder if Dan, as he plays this morning, let's stand to our feet. I wonder who would like to come to this altar this morning and just seek God. Why don't you come as he plays for us? God, I have a burden. I'm knocking. Would you come? Would you come and pray? Lord, I have a situation. Only you can fix it. You are the God of all the universe. Maybe a situation you have, you've not even given it to God yet. Maybe today's the day. Give it to God. I'm going to knock. I'm going to seek. I'm going to ask. I'm desperate. I'm desperate. If you'd like to come, come. Pray in your seat. But let's seek God. Monty's going to put our final verse up at this time. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12 and 13. Let's read this together, knowing that it's true, knowing what God can do. Are you ready? "Then shall you call upon me, and ye shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and ye shall seek me and find me with your search for me with your whole, your heart." Jeremiah 29, 12 through 13. "You shall seek me and," say it, "find me." Seek me and find me. Wow. Praise the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for who you are, for what you've done. Almost unbelievable that we can seek the Creator of the entire universe in prayer. Lord, we know there's nothing impossible for you. You can do all things. Lord, I pray that as we go out throughout this week, we would have an attitude of the presence of God in our lives, that we would pray without ceasing as our hearts and minds are attuned with you. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the Word of God. We pray for Tom and Sandy's daughter, Judy. Heal her body. Draw her to you. We pray for others who have sought you this day with burdens and desires and concerns. Hear and answer according to your will. Lord, may you be glorified as we see you work in our midst. I pray for our men's conference in March, for the hearts of men that will come, open doors and open minds. Give us ears to hear what you have for us. And may we see a revival in our community as we turn to you. Lord, we pray for our country, our president, leaders. We pray for, once again, a revival there, that our country would turn to you. Lord, we praise you for this church. Pray for those that are still traveling. Keep them safe. Pray for Alice. Thank you that she was here today, and be with her ministry and help her and bless her. And be with Sarah and help her ministry. And as Alice goes to be with her, keep her safe. And may both of them continue, Lord, to feel your strength and power each and every day. We thank you for this day. We thank you for all that you have done and all you will do. We praise you in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.